think of the original hymn that was based on, in the verse it says, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. There's a reason we can sing "It Is Well With Our Souls," and it is the great work that Christ has done for us on the cross. And yet, that does not take away times of grief. The hymn writer who wrote the original hymn was writing it in response to losing much of his family who had died on a ship voyage across the ocean. And this weekend we're celebrating Memorial Day, and there's families that are grieving those whose lives were lost in military endeavors here in the United States. And perhaps this morning, wherever you are coming from, you are bringing your own unique set of things that make it hard to sing "It Is Well With My Soul." And yet it is good to be able to remind ourselves again and again that even when we look out and we don't see everything the way it should be, we can still sing "It Is Well." Now, the text that we're going to be looking at this morning in Habakkuk is a beautiful reminder of that very thing. We are finishing up the book of Habakkuk today. I hope that you have seen the way in which God was at work in Habakkuk's life through that, and see it even clearly this morning. See the way in which God's hand over history is something that we can take great confidence in, even when we don't know exactly what's coming down the road next. Let me read for us our text this morning and pray, and then we'll talk through this a little more. Habakkuk 3, I'm going to read verses 12 through 19. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the head of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will wait quietly for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. Just in case we forgot, this was written to the choir master with stringed instruments. He's singing this song. Let's take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at your word this morning and we come to the end of the prophet Habakkuk, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to lean even more fully on you. Lord, we ask that you would help us to see your hand at work, both in the things that are going well and in the things that are hard. Lord, we know that you are enough. We know it in our minds. We even kind of know it in our hearts. But when we reach those situations where we feel we have nothing, Lord, show us. Show us your great grace and faithfulness in being enough. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Habakkuk is at this point where he's finishing up seeing what the Lord has done. He spends these first few verses talking about what the Lord's going to do. He's going to march through the earth in fury, thresh the nations in anger. goes out for the salvation of his people, for the salvation of his anointed, crushes the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck, piercing with his own arrows the heads of his warriors who come as if to devour the poor in secret, trampling the sea with horses, the surging of mighty waters. So we come to the end of this song that he's singing, and he's just highlighting all these things that the Lord was going to do on behalf of his people. The problem here is that even when we know the end result, suffering is still hard. I mean, there's no doubt, there is no question in Habakkuk's mind as you read verse 12. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. He knows who's going to win. He is fully confident that this is not a fair fight. So when we suffer and it's hard, it does not necessarily mean we've forgotten who the victor is in the end. And then we read in verse 13, he went out for the salvation of his people, for the salvation of his anointed. There was no question in Habakkuk's mind that God was working for his people. So he knows who's going to win. He knows which side he's on. He's on the winning side. And yet it's still hard. I want you to note something here, though, in verse 13. He goes out for the salvation of his people and then says, for the salvation of his anointed. Now, it could be that, you know, he's just repeating it because it works well in the song. But that use of the word anointed should catch our ear. Because when Jesus comes, he is God's anointed. He is the forever king, like David was anointed as king, and kings throughout Israel's history had been anointed. When God was doing what he was doing in the day of Habakkuk, when he was delivering them from the Chaldeans in the end, but delivering them to the Chaldeans first, God was not just setting it up to save his people at that time. God's plans were even bigger. God's plan was to set up the salvation for his anointed. His plan was to deal with the situation at hand and preserve the remnant of Israel through the attack of the Chaldeans, to keep a faithful unit for himself, to fulfill his promise in the end that there would always be someone on David's throne forever. And I point this out to you because Habakkuk didn't necessarily think when he wrote this, salvation for his anointed, that he meant, and Jesus is coming. But God's people in the Old Testament always knew there was something better out there. Someone, something was coming that was going to make things right. And sometimes when we are going through challenging periods in our life, it can be easy to just look at the here and now. What is God doing right now? Where is he now in this? And Habakkuk knew that he was in it for his people now, but he also understood that there was something else out there. And God is not just confined to time like we are now, trying to figure out this situation. God can be looking years, millennia in advance as to what's going to happen. I say this to you because I want you to be encouraged in something. When you go through a hard time and you're trying to figure out what's the way this is all going to work out, sometimes you may not see the glorious results of it while you're still alive. Sometimes the glorious result God has in mind is something that's going to take way longer than just one lifetime to sort through. But how he walks with you now through it is preparing that future. Give you an example. Let's say you have a family, and something happens, and there's a loss in your family. Someone dies. It's a tragic event, and everybody's trying to figure out, well, what do we do? How do we get through this? What does it mean? And for you as a Christian, you're trying to hang in there and figure out, how do I encourage others through this at the same time I'm grieving myself? And God, I can't see where you're going with this one. And yet, there's relatives around who see the way you respond. And they see that despite the tears, there's always a consistent hope in you. And it causes them to start to question. And later on in life, maybe God brings them to salvation in Christ. And then their family in the future now is raised with a Christian heritage because of something they saw you do in tragedy. And years down the road, God could raise up someone from that family line to do something truly amazing for his kingdom that you're not even around to see. But it was how God worked in you through that suffering period to get there. Do you see what I mean? There are so many situations where things can happen for us that we don't necessarily see the results of now, but God can be using them for future blessing. The third thing for Habakkuk in his mind was who was really the mightier one in this whole thing. If you read the section after verse 13, if you read 14 through 16, he says, God is going to get them with their own arrows. And they tried to come after us. God turned it on them. They came at us. And this phrase, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. That's the way his opponents would come at him. You can think of that in a couple ways. Thinking that maybe they thought they could get away with it, that God didn't know what was going on, that they could do this in secret. But I think the imagery he's actually using here is a bit more powerful than that. Oftentimes with certain, say, large cats of prey, they will find their kill and get it. And then to avoid everyone else coming after their meal, they take it and they go hide somewhere and they devour in secret. So there was this understanding of the Chaldeans that even in that, they thought they would win and get the prize on their own. And so when Habakkuk realizes God's going to come and with their own arrows turn them on him, they thought they were going to take over Israel, not capture them, go off, feast on the riches of the land like they did with so many other people. And yet God says, nope. You cannot hide from what I'm going to do. So there's no question in Habakkuk's mind that God was mightier than the Chaldean armies. But he goes on from there in 15, you trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. And then he gives his own response that he hears and his body trembles and his lips quiver and rottenness enters his bones. His legs tremble beneath him. Habakkuk understood God was mightier than everything, not just armies, not even just nature itself, but also him. Habakkuk understood his place in all this. When the suffering came, he realized he was not sufficient for it. When you come to the end of yourself, when you realize you don't have the strength to do what you need to do in this situation, do you realize at that point, or maybe even just before that point, God is able? God is bigger. God is sufficient for this. He is more powerful than me. I don't have the strength. He does. Not only is he more powerful than me, he's more powerful than nature itself. He's more powerful than any army that could stand against him. He made it all, he sustains it all, and he could do away with it all at a moment's notice when he wants to. And so when I come and I say, I don't have anything left, I need you, God. What a great peace to not have to question, are you enough? He can do it. So there's no question in Habakkuk's mind who would win. There's no question God was working for his people. There's no question about God's power to get it done. And yet still he trembles. He still had to preach to his own soul, wait quietly for Israel's redemption. Why is this important for us? It can be very easy when someone is going through a hard time to just offer them some kind little word and be like, "Oh, it'll get better. God works all things for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes." Quote Romans 8:28, you've done your job. And the reality is, suffering is not that easy. Suffering is messy in so many ways. And a lot of people suffer in silence because they don't think there's anywhere that they can go, anyone who can just be with them, anyone who can help them through it. And sometimes the help just means knowing they're not alone in it. And so when we're going through hard times, brothers and sisters, this is when the church starts to come in and be the hands and feet of Christ. This is when we start to come around each other and say, "Hey, if things are hard for you, then they're hard for me, because I'm going to sit with you in this. I'm going to be with you through this whole thing. I'm not just going to make you feel like, have a good day, I'll pray for you." Now, will that require some change for you if you're trying to minister to someone who is suffering? Yes. You cannot very easily just go on with your life. You're probably going to have to cut some things out of your schedule that you might have wanted to do to be able to do what you need to do more. Ministering to folks who are suffering is hard. But the joy comes in that in the same way God is empowering them through their time of suffering, he can empower you as you walk with them. And as a pastor friend of mine once said, if you're not in the storm right now, you're either just coming out of it or you're fixing to go in it. And so you walking with someone through suffering now, they may be the very person who walks with you in a little bit when you're there. And it's always easier to endure it when we know we're not alone. I also want you to realize these things in terms of Habakkuk's mindset and yet still needing to tell himself that he needed to wait quietly. And then I want you to know it's okay when you're suffering to not act like you have everything all together. And we say that a lot, right? Like, "Oh yeah, it's okay if you're not okay." But it really is. The question is not, do you act like everything's fine? The question is, are you moving ahead with God through it? You can get stuck. You can get stuck and want to leave God behind and just sit there in whatever it is. That's not the healthiest thing for you. But if you can be like Habakkuk and say, "Okay, I know all this is coming. I know what's going to happen. I can't even stand right now thinking of what all is going to have to be endured in the sake of my people. And yet, one day at a time, keep walking. We'll get through this." I want you to be able to handle suffering well, because as much as I would love to say, "You never have to worry about it," you will. You have already. And I want you to be able to do it in a way that encourages your soul through it and allows others to see God at work in and through you. This runs directly in contrast to a lot of what American culture wants to put into you. There's a strong desire in American culture that if you just have the right stuff, then you're good. I mean, think of the things that are marketed to you. Nobody ever says, "Buy our product, it won't really do anything for you, but we'd really like you to spend your money on our stuff." Right? It always comes with the promise, "Buy what we're selling you and things will be better. If you only had this, your life would be great." Look at all these fun people doing fun things with our stuff, and then look at your own sad, pathetic life by our stuff. Right? That's the mantra that they're feeding us all the time. And so we start to think, I need something besides God to get through this. I need something else. And then to make it worse, we have a theological trend here in our country, and unfortunately we've been exporting it around the world, commonly known as the prosperity gospel, that takes this idea that the marketers want to tell you if you have more stuff, you'll be happy, and combines it with an odd version of Christ to say, if God loves you, he'll give you more stuff. And you'll be happier if you have all the stuff he wants for you. And you'll be healthier. And everything will be good for you if you just have enough faith in Jesus. And I would love to say it's just a happy thing and people can be like, woohoo, and celebrate more when good things happen. The problem is, I keep seeing stories and getting to talk to people who have embraced this theology, and then when suffering hits, they have no idea how to handle it. And they just assume God's mad at me. He doesn't love me anymore because all this stuff is happening to me, and I was told if I did it right, he'd bless me. And I just weep for them because it's so bankrupt when the suffering comes, if that's where you've put your hope. Habakkuk in 17 through 19 shows us a better way. That's why I entitled the sermon this morning, The Poverty Gospel, because it applies in wealth and in poverty. Verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, and the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Let's just stop there. You're talking about people who live in an agriculturally based society. He basically went through and said, there is nothing left. Everything that we would think that we need, from the fig fruit, which is often used for fun celebration, all the way through the flock and the herd, there is nothing left. So he realizes when the Chaldeans come through, they're going to lay waste to us. So verse 18 comes as a shock to the soul, right? You would expect him to go through that and just cry out to the Lord and be like, what should we do? And instead he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. Habakkuk understands that prosperity is not the sign of God's blessing. God's joy-giving presence in our lives is his blessing. He does not say everything will be filled to abundance all the time. He says whether it's full or whether it's empty, if you have me, you can have joy. And I love this promise because it helps us no matter where you're at. If you're here this morning, you're like, but I have abundance right now. Everything is going really, really well. Praise God for that. He's with you in it. Don't forget him in the process of the stuff and the joyful, easy, maybe part of life that you're going through right now. Right? Don't take in so much that you forget the Lord. But maybe you're here this morning and you're like, I'm not there. I'm where Habakkuk is talking about in this story. I feel like I've got nothing left. Hear what he says. He can rejoice in the Lord in that. Why? Because if God is going to be the one who sees us through it, then he really is sufficient. His presence in our lives is his blessing in prosperity, in poverty, in want, in wealth, in hurting, in healing, in everything. He himself is our blessing. This should cause us to ask a couple questions. One, put this in the modern context. What all is it that the Lord could take away in our day that would be equivalent to what Habakkuk is going through? I mean, for some people, they say that there's certain things they would like more in life than others, and certain things that would cause them more pain than others. Oddly enough, one of the things that occurs at the top of the list in our beautiful technological age is if I lost my connection to the internet, that would be worse for me than not having food on the table tonight. There's people that when they rank what they really want, that comes higher. So imagine a day comes where there is no internet anymore. Your phone no longer works. Your 401k is empty. You go to the grocery store, they've got nothing. Amazon has shut down. You can't even order it and have it delivered. You're just there. Is God enough? What are the things that if God removed them from you would bring you the most sadness? You say, oh man, this is getting heavy now. I think through all these sad thoughts. Well, take a few minutes, it's okay. I've done this activity before in a smaller group setting where you write down the five things outside of Jesus that you love the most. And you go through and one at a time you got to pull them out. And rip them up in half until you get down to the one last thing. And then ask yourself the question, if Jesus asked you to give that up too, would you still be okay? It's a very challenging thing to do. But it's a powerful question to ask ourselves. Do we believe that God would be worthy of praise even then? I guarantee you, if we gathered for worship that Sunday morning and all that we all valued had been taken away from us, for some of us that probably means we walked here because we no longer had transportation and things anymore, there would probably be great tears in the worship service that morning. And yet we would sing. And yet we would sing. Because he's enough. And he's worthy. Habakkuk not only rejoiced in the Lord, he reminds himself that he takes his joy in the God of his salvation. It is hard to find joy in God if you don't see God as your salvation. If you think something else can save you besides him, then he will not be satisfactory for you. Now, you may be saying, well, you know, as Christian, I don't qualify under that one, right? Because I've already trusted in Jesus for my salvation, I'm good. Well, yes and no. I mean, yes, in the fact that when you trust Christ for your salvation and you become a Christian, that seals the deal in that sense. But it is often possible to live forgetting who you really are. We sometimes get a little bit of amnesia when it comes to remembering who we are in Christ. And for the non-Christian that might be here this morning, you need to hear this and go, well, yeah, there is a difference there. I've never seen God as my salvation. And when Christ extends the offer to you for forgiveness of sin, to be able to come to him, what he's really saying is, make me your source of salvation. Quit looking to other things. We see this play out so much in our own lives, whether you're a Christian or not, in terms of where you go when something goes wrong. Could be a big thing, could be a little thing. Do you try to work it out yourself? Or is your first thought, go to God? It's something you can work on your whole life and probably never get down perfectly. But it's something we all can grow in, right? To be able to say, hey, something goes wrong. I don't try to figure out, what do I have to do to fix this? First and foremost, I go to God and say, God, you already knew this was going to happen. Will you help me through this? What should my next step be? Is there something I should do here? Is there something I need to actively wait on you to do? How do we handle this one? And now I'm going into it with a totally different mindset. I'm going into it with God rather than forgetting God. And whatever it is that I need, he can provide. Is he your salvation? Is he your strength? Does he not just get you through it? But as the writer here says, does he make your feet like the deer's? Does he make you tread on high places? So this is the great thing about God. There are times when we are up here. And there are times when we're just kind of in the middle. And there's times when things are really low for us. Eventually, one day, as you read about in Revelation 21, we're all going to be up here, probably even higher than that, forever. Right? The end is glorious. But in the meantime, God does not just say, I'll take you from here to here. There are times, even amidst suffering, where God will bring us to a mountaintop experience. Many of you have had these before. You just need them sometimes to remind you of how much bigger you can dream about what it's going to be like someday. Many of you, if I asked you to share stories, could tell us wonderful examples of times in which God met with you in a way that was just remarkable and changed the way you moved forward with him in the future. God's like that. He does not just seek to be barely enough. We say that, you know, God is enough. Is he enough? Is he enough? But enough seems to have this connotation of getting me by. And Habakkuk says, when I'm talking about him being enough for me, I'm talking about him not only seeing me through this, but allowing me to rise out of this to mountain places. To say, not just I'll get through this, but I will be in a place where I will offer unfettered praise to God. Poverty does not mean God is not with and for us. Just means he's getting us from here to where he has for us next. And this really is the whole point of Habakkuk's prophecy. He saw Israel in a bad spot. He considered himself part of the people of God. He said, we're in a bad way right now. Lord, do something about this. God says, I'm gonna. Here's what I'm going to do. He says, whoa, wait a minute. The cure seems worse than the disease here. Hold on. And God says, okay, are you willing to trust me through this? And Habakkuk says, yes, and I'm going to sing about how I'm going to get through this with you. And in the end, he comes to this great conclusion. He ends the entire thing with a reminder that in the end, God will be victorious. Here's what's fascinating about this, and I mentioned it earlier. Habakkuk did not see that day come in his lifetime. He was gone before everything was made right in terms of the Chaldeans. And certainly before everything started to be made right in Jesus. But it did not sway his hope. It did not sway his confidence the least bit in that moment to be able to say, I will trust you. So here's where I'd love you to go with this. One, if you are in a hard time right now, know beyond the shadow of a doubt you are not in it alone. You never are. Yes, God has you, but if you're here among us, and I don't just mean physically, even if you're watching online, if you're here, meaning you're part of this body, you are never alone. You never go through it by yourself. You have brothers and sisters that can be there for you. That's the first thing to keep in mind. The second thing is this. Sometimes we need each other to be reminded that God's enough. I had a very unique experience this morning. I was just having a bit of a morning. Someone came up to me after Sunday school, said, "I could see something going on. How can I pray for you?" Oh, that was precious to me. Wasn't expecting it. I know I wear my emotions on my sleeve, but didn't think I was doing that bad at it this morning. But they noticed. They asked if they could pray for me. That's the sort of thing I'm talking about when I say, how can we be there for one another in it? Don't just run out and be like, "Hi, good to see you. Bye, have a great week." Take some time to linger with people. Take some time to call people. Take some time to write an encouraging note to someone. It's amazing what that can do. Thirdly, rejoice. And I say this to you who is suffering right now as well as to you who is not. You can rejoice right now because God will see you through this. No matter how bad it looks right now, you can rejoice now because the promise is guaranteed. He will see you through and give you some amazing things along the way to show you his faithfulness. Maybe even write some of those down. They'll help you the next time you get into a situation to be able to go back and remember, oh yeah, that's the sort of thing God does in these. His faithfulness in the past will encourage you in the future. So what I want us to do for right now is I want us to pray. If you know of someone who is needing prayer, pray for them right now. If you need prayer yourself, you can take some time to pray for you right now. And pray that God not only is with us in it, but pray for each other that we can celebrate him getting us through it. I'll close this in just a little bit, but let's take a moment and pray.